Amen. I was at the Dollar General one day not too long ago. I was in there getting the necessities. Coca-Cola. No, I wasn't. I was getting bread and hamburger buns and such like. And as I went to the checkout counter, I got in the line, and I was the line. There was one lady at the counter, and I was the only one waiting, so I was kind of back from her a little bit, when all of a sudden the lady on the other side of the register said, "Sir, could you back up a little bit to the blue mark on the floor?" And I looked down, and right behind me was a little blue box that they had put tape on the floor, and I noticed there was one where the lady was at the counter, and so I politely backed my cart up and stood on that little, I felt like I was in elementary school again, standing on the little mark spot right there. And so I went back and I stood on that. We were the only two in the store, mind you, at the time, but they wanted to make sure that I was at least 6 feet away from her. Now, if I wanted to be contrary, I would have pointed out to her that each of those tiles are 12-inch square, and there was eight of them between that lady and me. So that was 8 feet, but I just went along with it. I was polite, and I just stood in my place. We have a new phrase that's been introduced into our terminology lately, and I don't know if it's a new phrase, but I know in all of my years on earth, I've never heard it till lately, and that's called social distancing. I know that's going to be a question on Jeopardy real soon. What is social distancing? And that is that we're all supposed to keep that distance one from another. And I know the health reasons, and I'm not belittling that, making fun of that. I understand all that. But the thought came to me, and I know others have been thinking this long too, that social distancing is not anything new. In fact, it really is an old-fashioned biblical principle. Look at verse number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. We're to have some social distancing from the counsel of the ungodly. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. We're to have some social distancing from the way of sinners. Verse number 1, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. We are to have some social distancing from the seat of the scornful. Now, though that phrase has not been popularized until recently, it is a principle that's been in the Word of God for a long, long time. There are some things, there are some people we are to distance ourselves from. Not just in a time of virus, not just in a pandemic, but all of the time. It's interesting to note that Moses was sent 40 years alone into the wilderness before God used him. It's also interesting to note that the Apostle Paul, after his conversion, was sent into the desert of Arabia for 3 years before God used him. And all the way at the end of our Bible, it was John, the Apostle John, that was sent to the Isle of Patmos before he was given the book of Revelation and that thing, those signs of the times to come. Now, these fellows were not under self-imposed restrictions. All these things happened to them by the will of God. But the Bible is very clear that there are some things we ought to distance ourselves from. Here in Psalm 1, verse 5, the Bible says this, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." There is a separation, a social distancing, from those who love God and those who do not love God. From those who are godly and those who are godless. Now, be careful to explain the word godless as I say that. Godless does not mean extremely wicked. It means simply without God. And there are many people that live good, clean, moral lives but are without God. They're not necessarily agnostic. They don't claim to be atheistic. They might believe that there is a God in heaven, but their lives are godless. And the Bible tells us that we ought to have some distancing, some separation from the godless. So we're going to look at Psalm 1 this evening and look at this separation standard that's there between the godly and the godless. It's easy to divide this chapter or this psalm this way. Verse 1 to 3 talk about the godly. And verse 4 to 6 talk about the godless. Blessed is the man, verse number 1. His delight's in the law of the Lord, verse 2. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, verse 3. That's the godly man. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so. Verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous. The end of verse 6, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. There's a contrast in this psalm between the godly and the godless. And you and I need to remember that just like there are people that are married and people that are unmarried, people that are happy and people that are unhappy, and those two have nothing to do with the first comparison I gave. There are people that are godly and people that are godless. And so the Bible tells us that we ought to have some distancing from those that are godless. Look, if you would, in these first three verses as we look at the godly first of all. Notice the first word of this psalm is the word blessed. What a great way to start the book of Psalms. The Psalms, as you know, are all songs written to be sung. And what a wonderful song that can begin with the word blessed. Do you know the word blessed appears in the book of Psalms more than any other place in the Bible, more than any other book in the Bible? Out of 302 times that this word appears in the Bible, 149 of them are right here in the book of Psalms. That's only almost one per chapter of the Psalms. And the emphasis is on blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? Well, some say blessed means happy. Well, that doesn't always fit. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It's not happy the Lord, O my soul. It's bless. Bless. And blessed is the man. Not necessarily always happy. Your happiness is not the end goal here. My happiness is not the end goal here. But being blessed by God is much better than happiness. And blessed is the man, the Bible says, who does these things. It blesses my heart to know that the last chapter of Psalms, in fact, the last five Psalms, 146, 47, 48, 49, 50, all start with the same words, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. In fact, the last four words of the last line of the last psalm are those same things. Praise ye the Lord. So we've got a book of songs, a book of Psalms that starts with blessed and has blessed all the way through it and concludes with praise ye the Lord. What a wonderful songbook. Society has nothing to match that kind of songbook. Let's look at this godly man. Three things that the first three verses tell us about him. First of all, in verse number 1, we see that he is separated from the world. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. He's separated from the world. It's interesting to note that as God begins this psalm and talks about this blessed man, he doesn't talk about what this man does. He talks about what he does not do. He does not walk. He does not stand. He does not sit with the godless. The emphasis is not on what he does. We sometimes think, well, if I'm going to be godly, it's because I do this and do this and do this and do that. And surely there are some things we ought to do if we love God. But when I read Psalm 1, I see this. Blessed is the man that walketh not. The emphasis is on what he does not do, where he does not go, what he does not say, what movies he does not watch, what books he does not read. The emphasis is not on the positive, but on the negative. That throws society for a loop. But the godless man is noted as being godless because of the company he does not keep. So the Bible begins with this negative of telling us there's some separation we need to have from the world. The Bible says over in 2 Corinthians 6:17, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Being godly means we're going to have to not do some things. Not touch some things. Notice the emphasis on the word not. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says, Peter writing to believers, he said, they, talking about society, they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot. Ye run not. Not keeping that company. Not doing what they do. Not going where they go. Not being enthralled with the sinful things they're enthralled in. The word not. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10, we've been referring it quite often in our Sunday school hour, where Solomon told his son, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." What we don't do is just as vitally important as what we do in an effort to be pleasing to God. And then in Romans chapter 12, you know the first two verses, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." There's the negative before the positive. "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So this blessed man is separated from the world. Why? Well, because his steps are different from the steps of the world. Notice, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Walking. His steps are different. His steps are not like the unsaved. His steps are not like the unconverted. His walk is different. It says, "Nor standeth in the way of sinners." Not only are his steps different, his standing is different. The way he presents himself, the things he stands for, the things he stands against. Christians, there are things we are called to stand against. And when we don't, we're standing in the way of sinners. When we stand for the ungodly practices of a lost world, we're not being godly. We're being ungodly. And no amount of paint can fix that picture. No amount of putting it under social standards or anything else can help that. When we stand with the world against the principles of God, we're standing with the ungodly. And it is sad to say that multitudes of professing Christians and believers today are standing with the ungodly. "Well, I don't see anything wrong with," and trying to justify sin. His steps, his standing. And then it says also in verse 1, his sitting. "Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." There's a sad digression that takes place in the life of a Christian who turns their back on God. They go from walking to standing to sitting. Sitting in the seat of the scornful. There are young people today, there are older people today, I should say, that started it out as young people in church. They were raised in church, raised in godly homes, raised by godly principles. But they got off on their own. They got influenced by secular voices, by humanistic voices. And the faith of their fathers, as it were, got demeaned and belittled and shattered. And they started by doubting. They started by questioning. And then usually instead of going to the source of their previous teaching, going to their parents, going to the church, going to the Word of God, they sought themselves teachers having itching ears. And they went to the secularists and the humanists. And they begin to listen to the stories that were told, and finally they went from a life of faith in God to a life of complete scorning of the things of God. How many times have we heard that story? That those that once professed faith now are just belittling the faith they once held to. They're claiming to be atheists. They're claiming not to believe in God. They're throwing all the accusations in the world against the church. What happened to them? Well, they started walking, then they sat. Or they were walking, then they were standing, and then they sat. Their progress for God went downhill, while their progress against God went forward. Notice this. Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. While their progress is slowing down from walking to standing to sitting, those by whom they're being influenced and taught and trained are going from ungodly to sinners to scorners. Again, the word ungodly does not mean wicked sinners. It simply means without God. And they go from that to being sinners, and from that to being scornful, and we get to where we are today. And what are you and I as Christians to do about it? Social distancing. Stay away from it. Stay far from it. Don't make room for it. The Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not. Blessed is the man that standeth not. Blessed is the man that sitteth not. Taking a direction against God is not an overnight decision. No faithful believer in Christ wakes up the next morning an agnostic or an atheist, or deciding they're never going to church again. It never happens overnight. There's a process to it. And that's the process that is explained in verse number 1. You remember the story of Jonah as we studied it a while back in Old Testament Survey. Jonah was from Gath-Hepher, and God called him to go to Nineveh. From Gath-Hepher to Nineveh was 550 miles northeast. But instead, Jonah got up the next morning and went south 50 miles to Joppa. And in Joppa, he found a ship going 2,500 miles west to Tarshish. We don't know how far he got on that journey because, you know, something interrupted that journey. We don't know if he got 1 day out, 5 days out, 7 days out. We don't know how far he went. But here's Jonah, called from Gath-Hepher to go over to Nineveh, but instead goes down to Joppa, and in Joppa finds a boat going over to Tarshish, and one day, here he is out in the middle of that ocean, out in the middle of that sea, asleep in the bottom bunk, with no thought for God. Among mariners and sailors that have no thought for God, he's in the wrong place. When did Jonah get to the wrong place? Not when he got on that boat. Not even when he got to Joppa. But that night that he woke up when the Lord said, arise and go to Nineveh. The minute he knew that he was supposed to go northeast, and he woke up the next morning and put his first foot toward the south, that's when Jonah got out of the will of God. Now, he had a 50-mile journey. And his journey away from God began with the first step that he took. We would say, what a small thing. What an insignificant thing. What a hard-to-notice thing. That first step, what does that really matter? That first step took him in the wrong direction, that took him to the wrong place, that ended him up in the belly of a whale. It didn't happen overnight. It was a process. The Bible is warning the godly man of that process that's after him. He's telling him, separate from the world. Because if you don't, this is the process that's going to take place. Oh, I wish as a pastor, I wish I could say I've never seen that process happen in any church member. But I've seen it over and over and over again. All the situations, the circumstances might vary and be different from one thing to another. But you can see as they begin to cool off on God, and their church attendance begins to wane, and their spirit and the love for the things of God begins to sour, and before you know it, they're gone. It didn't start at the end, it started at the very beginning. Here we have the warning, the admonition from the Lord that godly man is blessed because he does not listen to the ungodly. He does not linger with the sinful. He does not laugh with the scornful. He's separated from the world. But then look at verse 2. Let's get off the negative, can we? You're a bunch of negative people. Look, can I move on now? Not only is he separated from the world, but verse 2, he's satisfied with the Word. Verse number 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Oh, the world of the ungodly, the world of the scorner, the world of the sinner. It's such a dark place. And the world around the Word of God is bright. It's joyful. It's happy. There's no guilt. There's no regrets. There's regrets when we walk in the counsel of the ungodly, when we stand in the way of sinners, when we sit in the seat of the scorner. There's regrets from that life, but not from the life around the Word. This godly man is satisfied with the Word. It is his delight, verse 2 says. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He's got a different counselor than the ungodly man does. He's got different company than the ungodly man does. He's got a different cause than the ungodly man does. His delight is in the law of the Lord. You know how you can check yourself? Find out whether you're on the boat to Tarshish. Find out if you're down in Joppa. Find out if you're on that 50-mile journey to Joppa. You know how you find out? By checking your delight in the law of the Lord. How much does the Word of God excite you? How much do you enjoy it? How faithful are you at your devotions, your reading, getting into the Word of God? You see, the godly man, he's marked by those things he does not do, but then he's also marked by the things he does do. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Not only is it his delight, but it's his devotion. The end of verse 2. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. In his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, this doesn't mean that 24/7 he's focused on the Bible or reading the Bible or memorizing the Bible. But it does mean this. It's never far from his thoughts. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Sometimes I don't like that verse. Last night at 11:30, when I was laying in bed trying to go to sleep, and this psalm was running through my head because I've been working on it. And as I lay there in bed last night, I thought, oh, that's a good thought. Oh, that's a good thing. I better get up and write those down. I'll forget them by morning. But I was too lazy to get up at 11:30 at night and go write them down. I had to trust my memory to wait till the next morning. In his law doth he meditate day and night. When the Word of God brings joy to our heart, we know that we're on the right track. When we enjoy reading the Word of God, can we all be honest? We always don't enjoy it. Sometimes we read our Bible because we know it's the right thing to do and we read through the verses. We're not enjoying it. I'd encourage you, don't stop because you're not enjoying it, but get your enjoyer right. Stop and take a minute and pray and say, Lord, I need to appreciate this the way I should. He's separated from the world. He's satisfied with the Word. It's his devotion. Here's the parallel thought. In his law doth he meditate day and night. We don't think about it 24/7, but it's never far from our mind, just like some people are with politics. They can't get over it. They can't go a day without murmuring, complaining, grumbling, approving of something somebody said or didn't say, or how they said it, or misrepresenting how they said it or what they said it. You know what that is? Somebody that's meditating on it day and night. How about the sports world? Well, how about the former sports world? When your favorite team is in the thick of everything, maybe the run to the playoffs or into the playoffs, and you're a big fan of that team, you're thinking about it every day. Who are they playing today? Who are they playing tonight? Who they got next week? Well, how many games do they got to do to get this or get that? And that, not necessarily anything wrong with that. But some people, their minds are meditating on that day and night. Movies, television, whatever it might be. But the godly man, you know where he gets his delight? From the law of the Lord. You know where he gets his devotion? In his law doth he meditate day and night. He's separated from the world and he's satisfied with the Word. And thirdly, about the godly man in verse number 3, he's situated by the waters. He's situated by the waters. I like waters. I like rushing waters. I don't like being in them. I like watching them. People say, well, you can go down to West Virginia and do white water rafting. No, thank you. Maybe there's a time earlier in my life that I might have gone for something like that, but I'm content just to stand on the ground and watch that current go by. I enjoy watching water. I enjoy watching brooks and streams and creeks and the water rushing down through them. There's just something peaceful and enjoyable about that. And that's exactly what the Bible is saying about the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. He says in verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Planted. You know what reading the Word of God will do? It'll give you a foundation. It'll give you a root. It'll give you something firm. It'll give you something stable. These are important words because we're going to move on to verse 4 in just a moment. The godly man is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It's good enough that you're like a tree. Even better that you're like a tree planted, emphasizing the roots that are down there. But a tree planted by the rivers of water. Man, that's refreshing. There's no dry spell there. And that's where it is when we love the Word of God. The tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Not only is he planted, but he's productive. He bringeth forth his fruit in his season. You know how you bring forth fruit in your life? By loving the law of the Lord. By loving the Word of God. By reading it daily. By making it your delight. His Word is my delight, the psalmist said. When we make it our delight, we bear fruit. Now, I'm so thankful that the Bible explains these things to me. You say, okay, preacher, well, I read my Bible and I enjoy it and I'm delighted in it, but I'm not bringing forth fruit. Nothing's happening in my life the way I want it to right now. Notice the verse said, in its season. It bringeth forth fruit. In his season. You're going to have seasonal fruit, not year-round fruit. It's not going to be every day. You're going to have times of discouragement. You're going to have times of difficulty. You're going to have times of hardship, of illness, of financial strain. You're going to have those days. But if we stay in the Word of God, we'll bring forth fruit in our season. We'll be productive. And his leaf also shall not wither. Coming across I-70 this evening on the way to church. Is that Conquer Hill? Whatever, the one that crosses 70 down there by Nicholasakis, right down there. So we're coming the other side on 70 coming up. You come there and on both sides of the road, Spring Valley Campgrounds on the right, the other side, are big, tall, evergreen trees. And here we are, the middle part of March. All the other trees around them are bare and dead and dry. And yet those green trees are still colorful. Because it's their nature. They're evergreen trees. Even I can figure that one out. God wants us to be like those trees. And we become like those trees by planting ourselves by the rivers of water, by having joy and delight and devotion in the Word of God. That way, when the dry times come, that even the blessings don't seem to be there and we're not bearing fruit, we're still not withering. You know why Christians wither? They get out of the Word of God. They don't read their Bible at home. They don't come to church and get fed by the preaching of the Word. They dry up and they wither. But the godly man is not like that. He's planted. He's productive. And he's prosperous. The end of verse 3. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You know what you and I have a promise on? That if we are walking the way God wants us to walk, not this way, but our delights in the law of the Lord, that whatsoever we do will prosper. Now that doesn't say what you ever do is going to make money. Didn't say whatever you do is going to put you on streets of gold down here on earth. But it means it will make you prosper. Your life will be a prosperous life. Don't measure it by wealth. Don't measure it by material things. but of prosperity. All these things are said to be true of the godly man. But then the last three verses move on to the godless. And having enjoyed so much, the godly man will not say a lot about the godless, other than that which is obvious, verse number 4, the ungodly are not so. Everything we've just described about the godly man is not true of the godless. And again, the godless man is not extremely wicked. He's not going to be on the news because he murdered, plundered, anything like that. He's just a man that's living his life, living out each and every day, doing what he's supposed to do, providing for his family, the woman taking care of the family, whatever, but they have no thought toward God. God is not, as the psalmist said, in all their thoughts. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. What was a godly man like? Like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth fruit, his leaf not withering. What's the ungodly man like? Chaff, which the wind driveth away. What is chaff? Well, we read over in the Gospels about winnowing the wheat and the chaff, separating the wheat and the chaff. The wheat is the part that's valuable and edible. The chaff is the worthless stuff. It's useless. And the ungodly man, that's all their life is. It's useless. There's no purpose to it. It's unstable. There's no root. There might be a lot of excitement, a lot of fun, a lot of shouting and things going on around it, but it's a life of instability. And there's no foundation. There's no rock. They're tossed to and fro. They're like the chaff driven by the wind. Oh, what a contrast between the godly and the ungodly. The godly man is rooted and grounded. The ungodly is driven. He's driven. I don't mean driven like motivated. I mean like driven by the wind. Whichever way it goes, they go. Whatever change takes place, they ride along with it. They can't stand. They're driven. Verse 5. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. There's going to be an eternal separating of the godly and the godless. An eternal separating of the godly and the godless. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. We shall all stand, the Bible says, before the judgment seat of Christ. We may receive for those things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. That's a judgment according to the New Testament for believers and believers only. No unsaved person will be at the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone that's there was washed in the blood. Everyone that's there received Christ into their heart and their life by faith. And they're all standing there to get rewarded by God. And there won't be a sinner among them. There won't be an ungodly person there. Won't be a wicked person in the midst. The ungodly shall not stand in that judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. There's going to be a holy congregation one of these days in heaven. Not one unsaved person will be there. Not one ungodly will be there. They're doomed. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Many stand today, or think they stand, among the wealthy, among the powerful, among the influential. But in that day, they're doomed. Because they're not so. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so. And then finally, verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The godless man is driven in verse 4. He's doomed in verse 5. He's damned in verse 6. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, But the way of the ungodly shall perish. Christians, stand. Walk. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. It may seem sometimes that the ungodly are prospering, that they're controlling, that they're enjoying, that they're the blessed people. But the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, and the way of the ungodly shall perish. There is no reason for any godly person to envy the ungodly. There's every reason for the ungodly to envy the godly. The ungodly might enjoy the pleasures of this life and the benefits of this life and the things of this life and just ride through on cloud nine. But at the end of that ride is judgment. Blessed is the man that walketh not. You and I have the decision whether to follow the path of the godly or whether to follow the path of the ungodly. And Psalm 1 makes it very clear to us. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, tonight I know I'm preaching to a bunch of godly folks. Lord, we're not perfect. That's why we needed you to save us, because we knew we weren't perfect. We're not even close. God, those folks in the world today that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior have done so because they know that they're sinners. And they know that they've done wrong. That's why we've come to you for forgiveness. Come to you for mercy and grace. And Lord, having done that, help us, Father, to do all that we can to walk in such a way that's pleasing before you. Help us to be the godly man that's mentioned in the first three verses. Lord, not to be the godless man of the last three verses, or to keep company with those godless. Help us, Father, to practice that distancing that the Bible lays down the principle for. Control our thoughts, guide our actions. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What page do we have, somebody? All right, let's... I have decided. What page is that? ...316 in the songbook. I have decided to follow Jesus, page 316. Let's sing it not only from our lips, but from our heart, and make it a true decision. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow, no turning back.